147, verses 1 through 11 is what I'll be reading here tonight. I would invite you to stand with me, please, out of respect for God's word tonight. Psalm 147, reading verses 1 through 11 tonight in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. We have lots to be thankful to God for, and especially as these verses tell us how he heals the brokenhearted, he binds up their wounds, he lifts up the humble, he takes care of us. What a wonderful and glorious thing that is. Our second reading is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, and this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and these are some common verses that maybe you have heard before. And if not, that's good too, because they are wonderful and you can enjoy hearing them now. Talking about anxiety, and that's kind of our theme tonight, and Jesus has some very direct words to say about that. Here in Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life, his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Then we have a responsive reading also tonight. You'll find that in your hymnals on page 158. And I will begin reading. If you'll please respond by reading the words together that are in bold on page 158, Philippians 4, 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Here ends our reading, and we do have a confession of faith tonight. Message. Then let's turn in our hymnals. We're in the Gospel of Luke tonight, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, reading the account of when Jesus visits the home of Mary and Martha, and we would presume also their Lazarus, but as it is in this. In this episode, anyway, only Mary and Martha are mentioned. As I read these verses again, I would ask if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Reading from Luke chapter 10, and beginning with verse 38 in Jesus' name. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Here ends our reading. Father, these are your words, and we pray that you would set them apart in our hearts now as truth. Your word is true, and even as we recognize in these evening services the reality of what happens when people encounter you in various situations, Lord, the blunt honesty that you come forward with, and yet it's in many ways refreshing. And so I pray that the truth and the honesty of this text tonight would refresh us. We ask for that tonight. Convict us of any sin, Lord. Point us through your word to yourself, the one who has loved us and has provided eternally for us in such a way that we have no reason to fear or to doubt or to worry. Bless this time, we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. The Cathedral of Milan is the fifth largest church in the world. I should have maybe put a picture up on it on the screen for you. It's a beautiful building that took almost 600 years to complete. If you can imagine the intricacy of what it would take for a building to go 600 years to be built. And it's a magnificent, it's a beautiful structure. There are three main doorways for the cathedral, and each one of these doorways has massive and towering arches over it, and each arch has an inscription. On one of the side doorways, there is a wreath of roses that is carved in the arch with the inscription, "All that which pleases is but for a moment." That's on one side, on one arch. And then on the other side doorway, there's a cross carved in the arch, along with the inscription, "All that which troubles is but for a moment." And then under the central entrance to the main aisle of the cathedral, there's the inscription on the arch, "That only is important which is eternal." The things of this world please us for a moment. Whatever it is that troubles us is for a moment, even though it doesn't always feel like that, does it? When we're in the midst of whatever storm is assailing us, it can seem like there is no hope and it lasts forever. I was one of the first on the scene of an accident about a year or two ago. And there were three of us who showed up about the same time, and one got on the phone with the 911 dispatcher, and myself and another guy each took a vehicle, and the vehicle that I took had a woman who was stuck in the vehicle. And the EMTs were quick to arrive, but for her, it was an eternity, and she was panicking. She was going into shock. You could see that, so that she had no sense of time, and her injuries were very minor, thankfully. So my time was spent just pleading with her to calm down and that she would be getting help soon, but in her mind, it was taking forever. And that's a very acute and high-intensity situation, but I think of those who maybe have various struggles and trials and troubles and pains and whatever valley that is, and it can go on for months, right? Or years. But even in the context of years of struggling and suffering and worrying, which to us in the here and now seems like a long time, but in the course of a lifetime, several months, even a couple years, is not much. And in the scope of eternity, it's the blink of an eye. And yet we're so susceptible to putting the blinders on and we get consumed with these troubles, these worries, and these pleasures. But I think of that quote on the arch, "What matters is what is eternal." Tonight in our text, Jesus comes to the anxious, to the worrier. And this whole discussion on worry and anxiety and what matters comes to a head when eternity himself steps into this world and into this home in particular. I mentioned last week that one of the underlying themes of this Lenten series, and we just prayed about it here too, the honesty of Jesus and his presence. When Jesus meets these people that we're hearing about through this series, next week is the legalist, when Jesus meets the legalist, and then the week after that, when Jesus meets the outcast, those who maybe don't feel like they fit in. And when Jesus enters into these situations, there's no beating around the bush. He's here. What do we see? And how does that change us? For the sufferer, we saw last week the true cause of suffering and the changing, healing power of the presence of Christ. Tonight, we see peace and calm come into an anxious situation. And we learn what matters, and what matters relieves our anxiety and our worry. There are three main characters in this story: Jesus and Martha and Mary. And we meet Martha in verse 38 as one who invites Jesus into her home. What an honor. Think about that. Wouldn't that be fun? Jesus was almost certainly with his disciples and perhaps others. And if you start to put together this situation in your head, it would probably be easy to start to get a little bit overwhelmed yourself, even just thinking about it, okay? You have just invited a group of at least 13 to your home with presumably little or no time to prepare. And the anxiety that might cause. I remember one of my instructions in seminary to the married guys anyway, or to the rest of us if we ever do get married: never invite people to your house without telling your wife. I'm assuming that's a good idea, is that right? It's work to have the house in order, to ensure that you have food to serve, and then to actually prepare and serve the food. There was a lot of work to be done here to pull together the ability to host a large group of people. And then, on top of all the work that has to be done, you start thinking about who your company is. It's Jesus. Jesus is coming to your house along with his disciples. This was not a, hey, come on over, don't mind the mess, enjoy the easy mac and cheese type of thing. Which, by the way, I can't imagine Jesus having any problem with that. But part of it is that it's a respect and honor thing towards Jesus. And even for you and me today, we get it in our heads that when we have company, we want the place to look nice. We want to serve good food. And there's definitely an element where that's good and fine and appropriate. But what we're going to see here is that there are so many things that are more important, especially one thing. Mary had a sister, or Martha had a sister, excuse me, Mary was her name. We're going to get to Mary in a bit, but in the meantime, what we know is that in this high-stress, high-anxiety, tight situation where there's a lot riding on it, Mary is not helping. And Martha could use all the help she could get in this important situation, and it frustrates Martha. And I'm not even going to go down the path of having you think about when you've had a husband or wife or son or daughter, and you need their help, and they're not doing anything. I'm guessing that's not foreign to just my house when I was growing up. You've probably seen it too. And Mary wasn't exactly watching TV here. That's what I was guilty of. But in Martha's eyes, her sister was sitting around and not doing anything, and Martha's thinking, can't you see what's going on? I need your help. Verse 40 says that Martha was distracted with much serving. She was busy, stressed, overoccupied, and she went up to Jesus, and the word there gives this picture of coming up to him suddenly, okay? The word is used when angels show up, for example, in Scripture. Boom! It's sudden. It's aggressive. She burst in upon Jesus. Apparently, she is at her wit's end, and she goes so far, think about this, as to accuse Jesus to criticize him, of all people, of not caring. Don't you care, Jesus, that my sister has left me to serve alone? And if that wasn't enough, she gets a little bossy with Jesus. Tell her then to help me. Think about how silly that is, asking Jesus if he cares. But don't we hear that a lot? God obviously doesn't care because he doesn't seem to be meeting my expectations or needs. Or more specifically in this context, take whatever it is that you worry about that causes you anxiety and all you want is for it to be resolved and it's not, and so clearly God doesn't care. Do you follow that? It's very common today. Jesus spoke to that directly in Matthew 6, and we read those verses earlier. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And then in the next verse, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. In other words, he's saying, you know, what's sowing and reaping? Isn't that planting and harvesting? They don't produce their own food. They don't work for it. They don't even gather together. They're out doing their own thing. And yet your Father in heaven feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And then further down, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Truth, friends. So here's that honesty again that we've been talking about. We can look at whatever it is that causes anxiety and stress and worry, and we can assume that the problem lies with God's apathy, that he doesn't care, but that's just not the way it is. And he says as much in Matthew 6, look at the birds that God takes care of, and you think he doesn't care about you? Or later down, some verses I didn't read now, but we read earlier, he talks about the flowers and the grass, and specifically the temporary nature of flowers and grass, that they're there one day and they're gone the next, and yet he even cares for them. How much more does he care for you? Oh, you of little faith, he says. God cares. He cares so much more than we could ever fathom. The issue when these doubts come up is that our will and our perception of things is at odds with God's will and his work and even his timing. And that's unfortunately our nature. We talked about that some last week. We are by nature children of wrath. We are by nature at odds with God. And a big part of faith, then, is recognizing that God knows better. And sometimes that can be convicting and humbling. It ought to be. But I think as we grow in faith, we see more and more the joy in that. The joy in being able to say, God knows better than I do. To the extent that the Apostle Paul, for example, boasts in weakness. I'm glad God knows better than me. And also here, when we do struggle with that, because the Bible is honest about this too, that there will be struggles, there will be doubts, that not everything is perfect for Christians. But when those struggles and doubts do come, it doesn't mean that we suddenly and automatically lose our salvation. And Martha sometimes gets kind of a bad rap from this story, I think. But are we really so different? when we get distracted and stressed and anxious. And she had faith. She calls him Lord, and she's only seeking to serve him. The problem was that priorities got mixed up, and it just wound her up into a tizzy. When Martha came in so brashly here to interrupt Jesus and to scold him, he responds, how? In wonderful love and mercy. And isn't that so nice and wonderful for you and for me that even when we get lost in ourselves, God is willing to deal with us in love and mercy. Martha, Martha, he says. Whenever that double address happens, it's an indication of tender love and affection. Jesus uses it elsewhere in the book of Luke as he's lamenting over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He says, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood. He loved those people. And all he wanted to do was to gather them together, and they wouldn't have it. In the book of 2 Samuel, David's son Absalom rebels against his father and takes up arms against him, actually. And when Absalom is then subsequently killed in battle, David wept, it says. Even though his son had been at odds with him, David still loved his son. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, Martha, Martha. Jesus loved Martha. She got distracted. Her eyes were taken off of the one thing that mattered, the one thing that the other sister Mary was focused in on, and that one thing was Jesus and his word. You know, we don't know a lot about Mary in this text anyway. It doesn't give us a whole lot here, just that when Jesus came, she was content to sit and to listen to Jesus, and that was what mattered. And she listened intently. She was at his feet. By the way, not an appropriate place for a woman in this culture. When listening to a teacher in this first century Jewish culture, women were expected to either be standing in the back or not there at all. And here is Mary at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus, by the way, welcomed her, okay? Friends, that's what matters. One thing is necessary, Jesus says. In the midst of all of this, and we think about it today, my head spins some days. I don't know about you guys. With how busy everything is and how much there is to do. One thing matters. One thing is necessary. And it's him. This is all we know about Mary in this text, but it's all we need. I love how Jesus frames this in verses 41 and 42. Listen to these verses. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. The setting here is meal preparation, right? It's possible there are other things going on too, but that's the focus. She's serving, she's hosting, and like I said earlier, she's probably not serving Easy Mac. There's a lot of food to prepare. One writer believes that this is what Jesus is referring to when he says that she is troubled about many things, the many dishes that she is preparing to serve, but one thing, one dish is necessary. One thing is necessary. One dish is necessary. And Jesus uses this language when he says that Mary has chosen the good portion. She's chosen, well, you can think of whatever good portion you want, the middle of a pan of brownies, right, where there's no crust on the outside or however you want to call that. Mary's chosen the best portion, the one thing that mattered. And it's him. And the backdrop of this episode is the feeding of the 5,000. It happened just in the previous chapter of Luke chapter 9. If Martha thought she was having a hard time serving a little over a dozen people, Jesus had just served over 5,000. That was just the men, not counting the women and children. But it's fascinating, in John's recording of that miracle, the people went crazy after that feeding. Jesus is going to provide for our needs. He just filled our bellies, and so they're hounding him. They won't leave him alone. And when Jesus says that that wasn't the point of the miracle, but that I, Jesus, am the bread of life, and when you feed on me, you don't go hungry, it says that many people walked away from him and didn't follow him anymore. They weren't getting their needs met in the way they wanted him to meet them, so they left. And Jesus says all along, all you need is me. And friends, that one needful thing, Jesus, satisfies, doesn't he? Yes, there's food to prepare, Martha, but there's something more important, and it's Jesus and his word. One writer says that anxiety and a troubled mind are corrected only by having Jesus substitute the one needful thing, which then works calmness and quiet assurance from above. So those things that trouble us, they're only corrected by having Jesus come in and provide himself, the one needful thing. And the consequence of that then is calmness and peace and quiet assurance. I think of Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, one thing that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In Matthew 6, we read this verse already. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, he says, will be added to you. And Jesus doesn't mean there that if we seek him first, that we'll get whatever we want then. But instead, that all these other things that you worry about and fret over will be taken care of. It'll be okay, one way or another. Because what matters, you have. You have God's word, you have Jesus, and these other things will take care of themselves. Let tomorrow worry about itself, he says. Jesus came. He calms our fears. He stills our sorrows. He cares for you. The problem is not that Jesus doesn't care. He proved it for you. You know, we talk about how actions speak louder than words. So Jesus can say, well, yeah, okay, Jesus cares. Well, prove it. He did. Greater love has no man than this, than that one lay down his life for his friends. But God demonstrates his love. He shows his love. He proves his love. He proves his care. And that while you were still sinners, while you were still bad, while you were still dead in your transgressions and sins, he still came. That's how much he loves you. And he died for you. And he rose again. He beat death for you. You can't say that God doesn't care. The depth of love and care that he demonstrated on the cross is more than we can imagine. His coming and the truth and the grace that his coming brings gives peace and joy. You know what? Even in the midst of anxiety and suffering and stress and whatever it is that may be tearing you down right now, those situations that are prone to make us anxious, God knows better. I'm so glad he knows better. I'm so glad he's in charge, because he is what matters, and he is what matters because he is eternal. And he graciously promises eternity to you and me. And when that's the case, just like those pillars that we talked about at the beginning, pleasures, just for a moment. Troubles, just for a moment. Eternity is what matters. Eternity is what's important. And it's mine, it's yours in Christ. And that brings peace that passes all understanding. My prayer is that that peace that passes all understanding would guard your hearts and minds today in faith in Christ Jesus. It's well with our souls. We're going to sing that, so let's sing that now.